4, lesson 9. We are rocking along, aren't we? Absolutely. I'm going to slow down a little bit, though. And we're going to look at chapter 4, verse 1, and Solomon says this, "Then I looked again at all the acts of oppression which were being done under the sun. And behold, I saw the tears of the oppressed, that they had no one to comfort them, and on the side of their oppressors was power, but they had no one to comfort them." I want you to remember that when he says, "I looked again," what does that mean? He's been looking at it. Chapter 3. And here's what he said in chapter 3. He says, "Furthermore, I have seen under the sun." And let's make sure we're clear. What does "under the sun" mean? Without God. Excellent. Without God. In other words, I've been looking at the world the way it is without God. Isn't it amazing that our society wants to operate without God? And what you end up with without God is devastating. In fact, Solomon is devastated here in what he sees when he looks at this world without the perspective from God, from a divine perspective. All right? And he says, "I have seen under the sun that in the place of justice there is wickedness, and in the place of righteousness there is wickedness." In other words, if we look last week, you remember, he was looking at the courts of law and he said there's just no justice in these courts apart from God. Now that's interesting because Solomon is who? The king. Could he have an impact on that? Yes. And so we came up with two reasons why. Who remembers the first reason why Solomon should be comforted? It's why we use repetition in teaching. Sandy, God is in control, which means what? He has everything under the control and ultimately will make everything right. So when Solomon is looking back at the courts of justice and stuff, he concludes this. He says, if you look at it from a divine perspective, because we have a problem, won't we, in life. We're always looking at everything from a human perspective, and we don't always see the divine perspective. And Solomon says, look, I looked at the places of injustice, and I looked at the courts, and everything there was wickedness, and where there ought to be righteousness is wickedness. And he says, but I want you to know one thing. God is in control. What does that mean? Well, if you were in the Holocaust and the 6 million Jews that were killed in the Holocaust, you look at that and you say there's no justice on the earth. Why isn't God doing anything? Don't human beings ask that question all the time? Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? You ever heard that? There's actually a book by that title, by a Jewish rabbi, by the way. And the reality is when we look at things from a human perspective, we don't understand the divine perspective. And the divine perspective is this. I said to myself, God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man. Remember, do not fret over evil men or be envious of those who do wrong, for like the green grass, they'll soon wither, like green plants, they'll soon die. In other words, their existence and their problems on this earth is what? Short term. From a divine perspective, you need to understand and be focused on the fact that whenever you see injustice and oppression, that God's going to take care of it. The big problem is we'd like Him to do it a little faster. Right? In our timetable. Except when it comes to us. In other words, if we're not doing right, we just soon he what? Forget it. Overlook it. See? So the divine perspective is, Solomon concluded, I said to myself, God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man. We covered that last week about how everything we do ultimately is going to come under the eye of Jesus Christ. If you put your faith in Christ, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, and you are saved, then ultimately, when you stand before the judgment, he's going to focus on your good things. But if you have rejected him, he's going to focus on your evil deeds that will be the basis of your judgment at the great white throne. The second thing he said is this. God demonstrates to us our true character and nature. for those who are unsaved, their nature. He says, God has surely tested them in order for them to see that they are but beasts. In other words, if you leave human beings alone, without a divine perspective and without a divine indwelling of the Lord Himself, how do they respond? Like animals. That's what he said. He said, actually, that's why God's allowing that to happen. So he might demonstrate to you your need for a Savior. So, what's the truth under the sun? Injustice results in oppression. Oppression is a word that depresses me. It's sort of like depression, isn't it? What is oppression? Well, it's defined by the dictionary as the exercise of authority or power in a burdensome, cruel, or unjust manner. Secondly, an act or instance of oppressing or subjecting to cruel or unjust impositions or restraints. Third, the state of being oppressed. And fourth, the feeling of being heavily burdened mentally and physically by troubles, adverse conditions, anxiety, etc. Some of the synonyms for oppression: tyranny, despotism, persecution, hardship, suffering, abuse, maltreatment. How many of those words do you like? None. Well, here's your antonyms, the opposite. Kindness and justice and joy, democracy, happiness, niceness. I take issue with this democracy thing. How many of you think that's maybe not the best way? Huh? Why is it a problem? You take that one off. Why would you take it off, Elvin? What's wrong with democracy? I think the book of Judges concluded with this statement: every man did what was right in his own eyes. And when you give the masses the right to vote, without the divine spirit indwelling them, what are they typically going to vote for? I didn't hear that. What did Steve say? Oh, okay. I can't get near these politics, but yeah. Relativism. Relativism has had a major play in our society, hadn't it? What does relativism say? That you do what is best or what is relative for you at the moment. What is the best thing from your perspective at the moment? Is that the right thing? As opposed to absolutes. Those are the two contrasts. We are absolutists as Christians. We believe certain things are right, certain things are wrong. A relativist believes that whatever is best for you at the moment. Well, I describe that as one of three reasons why we have such a lack of integrity in America. As far back as 1991, George Barna, who is a famous surveyor or opinion poller or whatever you call for Christians, did a survey. And in his sample, 64% of the people did not believe there was anything such as absolute truth. That means 6.4 people out of every 10 don't think there's any absolute. So what does that mean? Hitler was just misguided. He wasn't an evil monster, was he? Yes, he was. But if you're a relativist, you try to explain his problems from his mama, right? Or from his history or his background or his education. In other words, democracy gives the power to the people when that's not always the right thing to do. Ultimately, the total government that'll be the best will be Jesus Christ ruling and reigning. Yes, Randy? Right. It's just as bad in the church, is it? Right. And so certain things that we have always thought were wrong are no longer wrong because it's based on what's best for you at the moment in time. All right. I believe relativism ultimately leads you to oppression. Now, one man's observation is this, and I don't know who he is. I don't know if he's whether he's good, bad, or ugly, whatever. Oppression is at the root of many of the most serious, enduring conflicts in the world today, racial and religious conflicts, conflicts between dictatorial governments and their citizens, the battle between the sexes, conflicts between management and labor, and conflicts between heterosexuals and homosexuals all stem in whole or in part to oppression. There is a lot of, is there a lot of oppression in our society? Yeah, Jim. Well, he could be describing our problems in the USA, couldn't he? Here's Daniel Webster. He lived a long time ago, back in the 1800s. The American orator Daniel Webster once called justice the ligament which holds civilized beings and nations together. I found this in my study, and I've never heard of this guy named Job. I'm sure he was named after Job. What parent would name their child Job? I'm telling you. Any of you do that? He says there is scarce any sin against which more is said in the Word of God, which is more reproachful to a man, to a Christian, or more mischievous to society than oppression. Yet I fear it is a sin which more persons are guilty of and more suffer by than is generally known. In other words, there's a lot of oppression going on, and it's just not governmental oppression. I'm going to define those areas in just a minute, all right? But there is oppression in every area in society. Now, he gave five reasons why oppression is such a big sin, all right? Because one of the things we want to get out of this is we want to make sure we're not doing things that oppresses others. And we also want to know how to deal with oppression. And I'm going to try to help you understand that too. First of all, he says it proceeds from a very bad disposition of mind. The principal source of it is covetousness. And I think it's even more than that. I think it has to do with pride and the desire for power and so forth. An inordinate love of the world. In some persons, the practice of this sin proceeds from pride, to show their authority is over others and to keep them in awe. Boy, that gets close to home, doesn't it? In other words, some people are in a position. How many of you have ever worked for a boss that is an oppressor? Anybody? We call that the Lord and over style, right? What that means is, I'm your boss, bow. Rule number one, the boss is always right. Rule number two, when the boss is wrong, go back to what? Rule number one. What is the end result of this type of oppressive boss? Huh? Unhappy employees, low morale, rapid turnover, right? They get promoted. There's somebody that's just been recently oppressed right there, Tracy. Are they long-term successful? Actually, no, they're not. But they can be for short-term. They can be for short-term. Eventually, it will catch up with them. Hence, they treat their inferiors, and that's what they think, if you're working for them, as if they were a lower species and not worthy of common justice. Number two, oppression is a high ingratitude and affront to a righteous God. If you're an oppressor, you need to pay attention. God does not like it. In fact, I often in my seminars talk about the fact that there are two basic leadership styles. One is called the Lord it over style, which you understand. The other one is called, and I cannot come up with a different name. If you have one, let me know, the servant style. Jesus was what kind of leader? Servant style. He was there to meet the needs of those he led. He was there to meet the needs of others. In fact, one of the secrets in life is that you exist to meet the needs of others. And when you meet the needs of others, your needs will be met. It's an amazing concept. This writer, Job, says it is ingratitude to him because he has given men all their wealth and power over others, and he doth this not that they may oppress, but protect, relieve, and serve others and be a blessing to them. It must therefore, listen closely, be hard ingratitude to abuse and pervert those favors to their injury. In other words, this type of person, whether it be in government or a boss or a husband or whatever, they're ultimately oppression. is ingratitude toward God and a misunderstanding of their purpose and so forth. Solomon looked at that and he said, this is more than I can take. I just can't deal with this, as we'll see in a second. The third reason is it is detestable inhumanity and cruelty to the oppressed. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. A righteous man cares about his beast. But what then must we think of those who are oppressive and cruel to their fellow man, but that they are utterly void of justice, goodness, and humanity, that they are monsters and not men? Interesting, isn't it? They just think they're better than everybody else. They just think they're smarter than everybody else. They just think everybody else is in their power. Some people live to achieve this, by the way. Fourth reason. It is directly contrary to the design of the gospel, which is to promote righteousness, love, peace, and happiness upon the earth, as well as to secure the eternal salvation of man. We live in an imperfect world that is full of oppression, but that's not the message of God. He wants a world that is characterized by peace, and do you know ultimately he's going to get it? Going to be a lot of hard work and a lot of fighting going, but he will bring it about when he solidifies his rule over the earth in the millennium. And then the last reason is it will sink men into everlasting ruin. It will sink men into everlasting ruin. God is a just and righteous being, and at the judgment day, he will render everyone according to his works. The Lord seeth and remember all the oppression that is done unto the Son, and he will at length reckon with those who have done it. And I wrote down J. Orton. I think it's Job. Anyway, what are the sources of oppression? I've given you a list of several. You can probably think of others, but these are the ones I thought of. First of all, it could be government. Now, it can be government, particularly as to dictators. Have you ever heard of a kind, benevolent dictator? I've heard of it, but it's an oxymoron. Why? Because they have to be cruel to submit their power and to keep their position. But you can have other government types. I'll describe a couple in a minute of examples where government can oppress people. In fact, it's going on today, even in our country. And I agree. Boss courts can be oppressive. I'll give you an example of that. We've got a good one. Bosses and unions can be oppressive. Now, unions could never be oppressive, right? I know we've got some union members in here, right? As long as you vote how? Their way, you're okay. I was working at Armco Steel in college. My mother was a secretary there, so she got me this great job. We made like $3.50 an hour when everybody else was making 75 cents or $1 an hour. And we worked there with a bunch of college students, and the union decided they were going to do a slowdown. And what that meant was you kind of worked real slow, so there wasn't a lot of production. Well, 17 of us doubled over one night to keep a mill operating. And I had threats on my life. And, in fact, I was running what's called a leveler. It's a bunch of big rolls that fit together like this. And you take plate steel and you run it through there, and it comes out flat. Usually you have to do it 3 times. Well, they started shoving out 3 at a time to me. So what did I do? Dealing with this multi-$100,000 piece of equipment. I just ran all 3 through at one time and got them all flat once. It just worked smooth. But they can oppress. Bosses certainly can be oppressors. Husbands and wives can be oppressors. Now, I wouldn't understand that. Yeah, I'm getting that look. Anyway, I should. Thank you, Roma. Anyway, my wife is looking at me. But oh, really? Yeah, they do tell us to do a few things. Human prejudice can be a source of oppression. And did you know that Satan and his demons can oppress you? Absolutely. It's a big oppression. Peggy? Religions and cults. Absolutely. Good point. I hadn't thought about that. But religion can be some of the most oppressive, can it? Yeah, Prolog? Siblings, yeah. I had them up there and I took them down because my sister's in here. But Whenever I don't do what she wants me to do, I know it. It's clear. Because she says, whatever, whatever. That means what I just said was wrong. You know, but she's my baby sister. Anyway. I didn't hear that. Whatever, yeah. I did tell you she was an accident, didn't I? At least that's what Mommy used to say, but anyway. Oh, man. Let me give you some examples of oppression, some real-life today examples. For example, how about ISIS and its treatment of citizens? Is that oppression? Absolutely. What do you think God thinks about all that? He's really upset about it, all right? How about Islam and its treatment of women? Absolutely. This is a big mystery of why women want to embrace Islam, because they are totally oppressed under that religion. How about this one? The IRS and its treatment of conservative nonprofit organizations. I have been working on behalf of taxpayers for over 44 years. And this was the most unbelievable, oppressive story for our nation, and it just didn't get much attention. And why is it oppressive? Because the IRS is probably the single most powerful organization in the world. Yuri, it's similar to the KGB, only they don't kill you. They can take everything you have. In other words, they have no limitations in what they can seize and your power. And so what you have to have in a society when you have an agency this powerful is you've got to have the ability for the citizenry to trust them that they're going to do what's right. Right? Whatever. Who said that? I want to tell you a story. I heard this. I was in 3 days in Galveston in continuing education. We have a guy that does a tax update, and he told about a recent court case. Here's the thing. A guy, a lawyer, is probably why they did it to him. Anyway, he took an IRA. He had three IRAs, and he took his IRA, took the money out for 60 days, and then put it back in, and that's allowed under the law. You can make a distribution of your IRA and keep it 60 days and then put it back in, and there's no penalty. Well, he had three of them, and he did all three of them in the same year. And before he did it, he researched Publication 590, which has to do with retirement plans, and that's what the government said he could do correctly and properly. And so he followed exactly. There was also a proposed revenue ruling, and he followed that, and he did it exactly the way the IRS said you must do it. So they audited him, and they decided, no, you can't do that. So the tax court held that all those three transfers were taxable. And their ruling was, you can't trust what the IRS tells you. You've got to figure it out yourself. And he said, well, I have a reasonable basis not to be penalized. And they said, nope, that's your problem. You are going to pay not only the tax, but the penalty. I thought, what a great example of oppression. When you began to have your government telling people this is the way that's proper and then doing something completely contrary, and it happens a lot, trust me. So you get to the point where basically you raise it that our government can, and I don't want to be too down on the government, but I'm just telling you, we're almost at the point through the complication of the tax laws that we have, the government can get you for about anything they want to do. All right. Now, yes, Patty. Right, and I'm going to talk about, I've got another case for you in a second. I'm not ruling on whether this is what happened in Ferguson or McKinney the other day or whether it was proper, but the blacks feel like they're being oppressed because of the police and so forth. I mean, it's an issue. Whether it's true or not, I'm not ruling judgment on that. I'm just telling you they feel oppressed. And... well, but yes. Okay. They're telling them they're oppressed. To make a change. I agree. And I didn't bring it up, so stir it up. I'm not going on TV. Patty raised the issue of other agencies doing things. The worst right now is probably the EPA. This is a couple, the Sacketts in Idaho, who were going to build a house. And the EPA came and told them that they were on wetlands and that they couldn't do it, and they did it anyway. The threat of them for doing that was a $75,000 per day penalty. Add that up and see what you come up with. I don't know what the limits on it are. The Supreme Court ruled 9-0 that the EPA couldn't do that. And so, but it was an oppression of them. We have all kinds of oppression in our society. And the point is, Solomon is looking at the oppression. This is the way the message says it. Next, I turn my attention to all the all the outrageous violence that takes place on this planet. The tears of the victims, no one to comfort them. The iron grip of the oppressors, no one to rescue the victors from them. In other words, the oppression is the people have no power to resist. They have no one to comfort them. In fact, there is incredible pain to the oppressed, leading to tears. When you look back at the last century, how do you think that century compared to the centuries before it as far as oppression of people and death to people? Never been one like it. Stalin, I think, murdered 60 million people. Hitler, I think 13 million total. In other words, Mao Zedong, millions upon millions. In other words, the oppression throughout the world, and Yuri could probably talk to this better than I could. It's like Siberia. I never realized you had more prisoners in Siberia than free people. But the reality is we have lived in a world with oppression. The beauty of the United States is we didn't have that oppression because we believed in justice up until a few decades ago when things began to turn. Why do you think they began to turn? I'll give you a test. We decided that God should be excluded from where? Whoever said everywhere is correct. In other words, we decided prayer wasn't proper in school, that God should not be in our universities or in our schools, when the reality is that when this nation was founded, Harvard and Yale were seminaries, theological seminaries. And so as we turned away from God, our nation turned to more of an oppressive state. And it's not anywhere near where it's going to ultimately go. Because the only way that you can have a true and free society is by having God involved in your society at every point. Secondly, there's no one to comfort or ability to be comforted. Solomon said you just can't find any comfort because of this, and that's right. And finally, there was no one to help them or didn't even care. Edward Gibbons says this. He wrote The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. Have you ever heard that book? It said that political corruption was the most infallible symptom of constitutional liberty. Perhaps he was right, for where there is freedom to obey, there is also freedom to disobey. Some of Solomon's officials decided they were above the law, and the innocent suffered. Solomon is the king of Israel, and he's looking at his own country, and he sees what? Oppression. His own officials. I read one person that said he couldn't really straighten it out because wherever he straightened it out, there would be more oppression rule because of the people in their hearts. The dilemma. Even Solomon as king could not solve the oppression problem in Israel. So here's his conclusion. Here's what Solomon said. Ultimately, his conclusion was about looking at all this oppression. Therefore, I praise the dead who were already dead more than the living who are still alive. Yet better than both is he who has never existed, who has not seen the evil work that's done of the Son. Do you think Solomon was a little bit upset by this? He was frustrating, wasn't he? Other writers have said the same thing. There's a fellow named Jeremiah. You heard of him? Why did I ever come forth from the womb? to look on trouble and sorrow, so that my days have been spent in shame. In other words, Jeremiah, who is they call him the weeping prophet, right? Who wrote the book of Lamentations. His whole job was to do what? Lament and warn Israel of their sin. And as a result, they were always threatening his life, and he had a miserable existence, and he said, look, it would have been better if I hadn't been born. Solomon says, a good name is better than a good ointment. And the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Because what? You escape having to deal with the inequities, the injustice. How many of you hate injustice? If the Spirit of God indwells you, you just hate injustice. You hate that someone is not righteous. Jesus was oppressed. Isaiah 53 said he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. In other words, he was falsely accused. He was led, the scripture says, like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearer, so he did not open his mouth. In other words, here is the one who created the tree that he was crucified on. Here was the one who, all he did in his life was what? Serve others and heal others and do things that were good and right and pure. And the world said what? We don't crucify him. We don't want you. In reality, there is nothing you can point to that says Jesus wasn't pure and perfect in his life. Isaiah 53:8 says, by oppression and judgment he's taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. In other words, he died for their sins. Well, Jesus says, basically, that the solution to oppression is him. Solomon looked at oppression and under the sun, under what we see from humanity, and he could not see a way around it. He said in conclusion, I'd rather be dead. In fact, he said it'd be better if I was never born. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. Did Solomon have any advantage over you? All the power, he was king, all the popularity, everybody knew about him, all the money you wanted. If you like women, he had 1,000 of them. Probably why he was depressed. But, how many of you guys agree with me? 1,000. Particularly if your wife's not sitting beside you. There you go. He had everything. And he was just totally depressed when he looked under the sun and looked at the circumstances of man. And Jesus came along, and he quoted this in Luke 4. He's actually quoting from Isaiah chapter 61. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release of the captives, to recover of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. One of the advantages of having a relationship with Jesus Christ is that he'll work on your behalf in your oppressed state. He wants you to be free from your oppression. Yes, Randy. I think so. Oppressed means somebody's doing it to you. Depressed would... Huh? That's it. This sounds depressed? Well, he's talking about what? Who's he talking to? He's at the synagogue, right? They bring him a scroll of Isaiah. He opens it up, and he's actually opening it up to Isaiah 61. And he reads this out. And what's he communicating to the people that are listening to him? That he is the promised one. And what is he going to do for them? He's going to release them. You see, the secret to dealing with oppression is you've got to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Bottom line. Yes, Patricia. Okay. Well, yes, when oppression is not treated, it can lead to depression for sure. Possession? Oh, well, depression can be caused by demonic forces, for sure. Well, I understand. That's why the scripture says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Oh, Solomon. He is depressed. What's he depressed about? And he says it's what? Right or wrong? And it's right or wrong, and it's meaningless. And what's his biggest, what is he upset about? He can't find fulfillment. He can't, what else? He's king. He's the king. There you go, Jose Luis. He is the king, and he can't straighten it out. Why? He's not God. And if you go back, when he said, in the place of justice, I saw what? Wickedness. In the place where there should be righteousness, I saw what? Wickedness. And he's saying, I'm the king and I can't straighten it out. And under God's economy, I can't do anything about this problem. Therefore, it'd be better if I was dead. But he forgot the divine perspective, because remember earlier back, he said what? Then I realized what? God has everything under control. So when you're looking at oppression, the biggest problem is you're looking short-term as a human being. For example, let's assume for a second that we as Christians begin to be persecuted in this country. And you can see it coming already, coming through two areas. The Caitlyn Jenner movement, the gay, transgender movement, and the abortion movement. And the persecution is that we as Christians should not be so narrow-minded and really don't deserve to live because of our support for the biblical standards, which is life and heterosexuality. One man, one man. When we are persecuted. So if we're taking this lesson today seriously, what do we need to realize? Thank you, David. God is in control. And even though when we're persecuted, we need to know that Jesus Christ indwells us and he can deal with this oppression, because we know long term, even if we're killed, he's in control. Am I communicating? We need the long term divine perspective, not the Solomon short term human perspective. All right? Psalm 9:9, the Lord also will be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in time of troubles. If you're a Christian, when troubles come, you need to trust him. And those who know your name will put their what? Trust in you. He's in control of our circumstances. There's no other way to survive. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. He is there and he's going through it with you. He is the God of comfort. He is the God of all hope. Broken heart, he will not despise. All right. I want to give you some things that are kind of antithetical to our current perception of government. Because many of us are troubled by what we see in government, right? But let's look at what God says. He says, first of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority. Wow, is that convicting. So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Let me tell you the truth. If we as a people, as a nation, began to pray for our officials, our God would respond. When you read the Old Testament and you read the story in Judges and you read the story in Kings and Chronicles about the leadership, what you find is that Israel, when they were, when their leader was righteous, the people enjoyed a certain amount of peace and prosperity. When their leader was evil, you found that they suffered all kinds of problems. And you need to balance that with Daniel chapter 5 or chapter 4. Where Nebuchadnezzar learned the lesson that God sets up the leaders and is in control of who our leaders are. What does that mean? Well, in my mind, and I could be wrong, my view is that God gives us just the leader that we deserve. And if our hearts are wicked and evil, he gives us the same type of leadership. But this says that as Christians, we ought to pray on behalf of our leaders. And I'm going to tell you that if we did on a systematic manner and we lived the life praying for our leaders, that God would either give us righteous leaders or would change our leaders if they're not righteous. Okay? Here's another one, 1 Peter 2. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether the king is the one in authority or the governors is sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. In other words, we are to submit ourselves to the government. God's view of rulers. For rulers are not a cause for fear of good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. That's capital punishment, by the way. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Can you believe this? This hurts a lot of people. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. But because of this, you also pay taxes. I have had several clients in the past who didn't pay their taxes, and their excuse was that they didn't like what the government did with their taxes. Heard that before? What was the real reason? They didn't want to pay the taxes. They wanted to keep the money. All right. For God, rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. You want to live a life of peace? Properly file your tax returns. Right? I'm telling you. I've seen a few go off to prison. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. In other words, what is the perspective from God? What is the divine perspective in how we're to respond to our rulers and our government? We're to pray for them, submit to them, pay their taxes, and obey them, right? That's God's perspective for a life of peace. If we did that as a nation, would it make a difference? The answer is yes. But let me tell you when the oppression is going to stop. It is going to stop once and for all. And that's when Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom. And Psalm 72 says, "For he will deliver the needy when he cries for help. The afflicted also, and whom who has no helper. He will have compassion on the poor and needy, and the lives of the needy he will save. He will rescue their life from oppression and violence, and their blood will be precious in his sight." That's a great promise, isn't it, Jim? All right. God's laws versus man's laws. With God's laws. That is an issue. And there is a concept called civil disobedience, or not obeying as the disciples did early on when it was contrary. For instance, if you were ordered to do something that's contrary to the Word of God, you must resist. Finally, Israel will not be oppressed in the millennium. Have they been an oppressed people? If you had to pick one group of people throughout history that is the most oppressed people on all earth, it would be Israel. And here's the promise. In righteousness you will be established, you will be far from oppression. For you will not fear, and from terror, for it will not come near you. If anyone fiercely assails you, it will not be from me. Whoever assails you will fall because of you. Let me conclude. Your only protection against oppression, no matter what it is, and no matter where it comes from in the future when you're persecuted, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon did not have that advantage when he said it'd be better be dead. So what I want you to get out of this message is this. If you're feeling oppressed, turn to Jesus. See you next week. If you want to talk to Yuri, he's here to visit with you. Yuri and Ogle.